Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Manya, good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon, Brother Zam. How are you?
Very well, thank you. And how are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Lovely. Great to have you on the show. I hope that your day has been well spent so far.
The day has been good. I equally hope you are good there. And I hope all the listeners tuned in are also doing fairly well.
Yeah, hopefully we are all doing fairly well. Now, out of all 10 rules carved into the stone of Mount Sinai, only one arrives with the custom-built guarantee. The Apostle Paul explicitly highlights this anomaly, calling it the first commandment with a promise. The text promises that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land. Now, if you're listening to the radio this afternoon, have you ever stopped to wonder why God felt it necessary to attach an explicit incentive to this particular family rule? When a culture learns to value and care for its elders, life itself is prolonged, preserved, and structurally blessed. And so today, Pastor Manya is going to be helping us to unpack the spiritual and social mechanics of this divine guarantee, exploring how a simple shift in family honor unlocks a life that truly goes well. Now, Pastor, why do you think God singled out the fifth commandment as the only law in the Decalogue to feature an explicit positive promise?
Brother Zaman, the listeners, I would want to agree that the emphasis coming out in the fifth commandment may also espouse the other nine sayings or words from God, because the whole Decalogue brings out the character of God and how he wants us to relate with him and how possible we can do things when we are in him. So thou shalt not and all those things simply tells us that we can do them when only we are in God, when we are in Christ. Those things should be possible to do. And like we mentioned yesterday, the fifth commandment being more like a bridge between the four commandments that talk to our relationship with God and the last six that amplify our relationship, because we have a relationship with God. This is how we should interact with humanity. Unique, as stated, the fifth commandment comes with a promise. With a promise, as put by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 to 3, that it comes with a promise that it may be well with one and that they may live long on the earth. Now, as I appreciate this explicitly, the clarity in the promise, I'm made to understand that God here is not merely imposing duty by inviting people into this principle of life that brings a blessing. But it is inviting people into a life-changing model that makes us to understand that our interrelations as human beings are far more than just a social construct. They offer this depth of relationship such that when you don't pay particular attention to the detail of life, you even risk experiencing certain challenges that are only remedied by restoring your walk according to God. And in this case, giving respect, giving honoring those who are elderly, some people take it lightly, but according to God, in the structure of humanity, the progression is God, parents, society, the church, the government, and everything. And there's no way God in his word has said, from him, then there is the society. It's from God, authorities vested in the parents. And we see the depth of this promise, that it follows also the structural hierarchy of humanity according to God. And if one learns to honor the people, the parents, they possess one of the greatest foundation for a flourishing life. Yeah, they possess that. And it's replete even in the Bible. Let me quote two texts from the book of Proverbs. Mm. Proverbs 1 verse 8 and Proverbs chapter 6 verse 20 to 22. So Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "Hear, O my son, thy father's instruction, and forsake not the law of thy mother." My son, chapter 6 verse 20 to 22. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. When you walk, it shall lead you. These are interesting and deep promises. Honor, therefore, in this case, we are saying it's not mere etiquette. It is spiritual formation. Yeah.
Mm. Now, the promise guarantees that it may go well with you. From a worldview perspective, how should we define this wellness? Is it a promise of material wealth, maybe, or emotional stability, or maybe something much more deeper?
I don't believe it's much deeper, because I've seen people who are really wealthy. They seem to have everything in control when it comes to wealth. But they are not really at peace. Their mental wellness is really disturbed. And in fact, even in relation to human interaction, you'll find that others may not even be at the best of relationship with others. So this commandment is interprets wellness different from the way our modern culture does. And in this passage of scripture, we see that there's a richer picture that the biblical wellness is explained. The Hebrew concept of wellness is related to the word shalom, usually interpreted as peace. But the word shalom, in terms of wellness, includes being at peace with God, having a peace of conscience, having healthy relationships, having wisdom, stability, purpose, moral integrity, resilience, and being able to be sustained by God's blessings. And we see that this commandment comes with a promise by God himself that when you honor your parents, it shall be well with you. It's not necessarily riches, by the way, because we realize that there are faithful Christians even in the Bible who have been faithful to God and they have suffered life setbacks. Jesus himself, for example, he hung on the cross by being faithful to the word of God. Is it because he disrespected the parents? No. At the point of his dying, Luke tells us that Jesus perfectly honored his earthly parents. Luke chapter 2 verse 51. He honored his earthly parents, but he yet suffered the cross. So the promise is more covenantal than a guarantee for an easy life. It's not necessarily a guarantee for an easy life, but it is more of a covenant depth of relationship. You know, I don't know your experience, Brother Zaman, but it's overwhelming, like even for my end, where this elderly person just says, "I pronounce just a blessing upon you. May the days ahead of you be bright, be well, and everything." Mm. Those words mean a lot. We don't need to take them for granted. We should understand how God has invested himself and his purposes through the human system. And when he says the elderly, he means it. You know, to grow up and reach a certain stage in life, it is not by our own wisdom. It is by the purposes of God's wisdom to sustain a person to reach where they have reached. There's a proverb, there's a saying in one of our languages here, our tribes, the Bemba tribe, where they say, when an elder is able to see far off while seated, than you can see while standing. That wisdom God invests in the elderly is the wisdom that comes from him in the experience of life. And when we look at life from a covenant sense of it, we begin to then understand that the covenantal relationships are not merely about an easy life here on earth, but they are more of a relational deep than our relationships, a relationship that emulates our interaction with God. And I would want to really appeal to the listeners that I don't know how your experience has been, but if you can just pause for a while and reflect the value of this commandment and get to see how much wisdom God has placed in those who are elderly and who require to receive, to be given the honor by us, and the much blessings that we can experience. If we can pause just to reflect that, I would encourage you to have our minds shift to understand that just because we are exposed to technology doesn't make you be at par with everyone.
Beautiful one. Now, from a mental health and a spiritual perspective, how does harboring deep-seated rebellion, unresolved anger, or toxic bitterness against our parents quietly disrupt our personal peace, health, and ability to thrive in life?
Thank you. Yesterday, we looked at bitterness as one that has its sources from one's past. And we even mentioned to say if there's anything, if you are nursing bitterness, let's cope with it also from this other practical ability. Embrace forgiveness. Embrace surrendering. Don't engage in efforts of trying to control. Some things are best handled by surrendering and allowing God to take control. And we see that bitterness does not just affect you. It also changes the perspective you have about things in this life. It also impacts your spiritual life. Remember, God has said, forgive. Bitterness, will say, it's so painful. And I can't, unless you are in my shoes, be in my shoes and get to feel. Talking about forgiveness is not my space now. And you are very right to feel that way. You are very right. But let's also deeply understand it from this concept that our life struggles are not a competition. Our life was begin to put us in a reality that we are all messed up on this earth. In one or the other, somebody is fighting a battle different from you. And there's somebody also who has overcome, even in the space as compared to how to where you are. But over and above, there is Jesus. There is Jesus who is inviting you and speaking to you to say that bitterness, you have a justifiable cause, reason why it has come in your life. But that should not have a space for you to begin embracing it. For it causes serious psychological setbacks. It can contribute to chronic stress, anxiety, relational distrust, emotional isolation, difficulty in terms of reciprocating and receiving love, difficulty in extending forgiveness. These are some of the See, these are some of the consequences that bitterness can bring. And when you look at all these things, Jesus is responding to them and saying, Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, bring that anxiety, bring that bitterness, and I will give you rest. If you can't love your brother, your sister, and forgive them, how can you really love God, who you have not seen?
Mm.
And again, further, the scriptures bring out the understanding that if you cannot forgive the way God has forgiven us in Christ, then it's tantamount for us also not deserving to be forgiven. So bitterness affects spirituality. It competes with God's grace. It quietly competes with God's grace. And the appeal then in our interaction, even with those that have abused us, we are not saying we are creating an excuse for their abuse, for denying them injustice, no, or pretending that things never happened, wrong things never happened, no. But scripture here is calling us to understand, okay, calling us to understand, to release the vengeance in us to God, surrender it to God, and pursue healing, and where possible, be safe and seek reconciliation, which is safer for you to accommodate. Because, Brother Zama, these things are real issues.
Yep.
People are going through these stuff, these things. But I want to assure you that forgiveness restores the heart, even when reconciliation is impossible.
Yep.
And
yep.
We can experience, yes, we can experience. And this is part of the wellness. This is part of the wellness, because when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says to the parents to say, don't vex your children. Don't create anger in terms of parenting. But he's saying this because others are experiencing anger already by being treated by their parents. And yet on the other hand, he says, honor them, respect them. Honor them even if they've caused this bitterness in your life.
Yep.
Honor them, honor them, and it will be well with you. Yeah. Yes.
That's a powerful one, man. You gotta honor them, even though you're in spite of. I like that, because there are no conditions. It just says honor. That's all it says. Now, why do you believe the Creator tied the stability, fruitfulness, and success of our personal futures to how we treat and view our parents?
The family structure, from the biblical point of view, as you read the book of Genesis, the structure is God, parents.
Yeah.
And it's just like that. It can't go either way. So if you are a child, it means there's a parent on top. Because for you to be, it's because there is the parent structure. So, in spite of the social dynamics that are changing and a lot of challenges, really, where we talk about single parenting, divorces, and all these things, I would want us to bring our mind to the Word of God, which is really certain on these matters, because when we talk of treatment and future fruitfulness, these two are interrelated, and much more. They are interrelated from the point of God is the owner of human relationship. God is the owner, is the initiator of human relationships, and the structure of human existence is within the realms of how God initiated humanity to exist. So, respecting the structure God has instituted, in spite of the parents who are not even in obedience to God, gives us a healthy way of looking at things. And in this aspect, our fruitfulness, our flourishing is in full view of us appreciating the structure according to God. Not necessarily the way society defines our rebellion towards those who do not treat us well. We need to understand one thing that which we repeatedly begin to bring out in this discussion, that in spite of the wrong things that have happened, it becomes a moral duty for everyone who has had a relationship, who has a relationship with God, to begin to look at the value of the human structure according to God. For this hierarchy of existence is a process in which God has put to preserve the moral fiber of society. In areas where we find people, young people, accusing elderly people of witchcraft, accusing elderly people and selfishly not handling them well, we do not see the natural blessing that comes from God upon such a society. Because in this commandment, we see God authenticating a particular blessing which is not initiated by treatment. It is initiated by structure arrangement. It is initiated. So it sits there because of the structural arrangement by God. God, humanity, God, parents, God, structural parents who have children. Children respond in this aspect. So we really need to be very honest with our hearts and carefully look at this commandment from its detailedness, because there are certain things that we understand in a very different way where we feel justified by doing certain things. But according to this commandment, the natural order of things comes with its own promise, with its own order of fruitfulness, and those who align themselves according to God's structure of humanity, they receive a follow-up blessing, or they operate within the blessed structure of God according to the structure of humanity. So honoring parents contributes not merely to individual flourishing, but to the stability of communities and nations at large. Yes.
Yeah. Now, how does the nature of this command shift and deepen when we enter, middle age and our parents enter their frail and vulnerable golden years?
Thank you so much. It's a very, very practical and very insightful question. When we look at life is full of changing seasons. You're once a child, you become an adult, you become of age, like elderly, rather. And at every stage, we see that this command begins to be relevant at every stage of human development. As a child, the commandment calls us to obey, respond to the positive instructions that lead you into the ways of the Lord. As an adult, it emphasizes on respect. You are now independent. You feel the sense of independence. You are almost like, okay, you've reached a stage where your parents have lived before and responsibility has heightened. But at that stage, you are called then to respect. In spite of you being interacting in the things that they've done before, you are called to respect them. And as parents age, the command then shifts our attention to us who are adults, to shift our attention as adults to begin protecting, caring, advocating, and preserving their dignity. And this act looks at the maturity in which the commandment, the fifth commandment, evolves. It's considerate of the fact that you are young. It also is considerate of the fact that as an adult you have an independent responsibility. It also enhances the protection of those that have lived before you and shifts your attention to the same care, to the protection, to the advocacy, to the preservation of dignity that your parents had put on you. And it then informs you to say, now that they are of age, old age, this now begins to be your responsibility to take care of them. So this is how I see the detailedness, the depth of this command as our parents become elderly.
Yeah. Lastly, Pastor, before we leave you, if we stop viewing this commandment as a heavy, restrictive duty and start seeing it through the lens of an open promise, how does this shift our attitude from reluctant compliance to joyful, active participation?
Thank you so much, Brother Zam. You know, there's a difference between duty and a promise.
Yeah.
Here where we are in this command, it's given to us as a promise that addresses matters of attitude. Mm-hmm. And, you know, duty simply says, this is a must, I have to do it anyway. Mm-hmm. Even when you don't like it, I have to do it, then you, okay, fine, I've fulfilled, I've checked, this is what I've done. But a promise is an invitation into something that is not limited to now. It has something of a futuristic experience. And like we mentioned, this command is covenantal in nature. So it is not just about the blessings that are here in this earth, but even in the life to come, in the heaven to come, when Jesus Christ shall return. So God is inviting us into a blessing where love responds differently than obligation.
Yeah.
So when we understand this command as an invitation, honoring becomes an opportunity rather than a mere requirement. So it's not just us, it's not asking us what is the minimum I owe my parents, but it begins to ask us, how can I reflect God's love towards those through whom He gave me life? So the change produces joy, and this now honoring of our parents according to this commandment becomes gratitude instead of resentment, generosity instead of obligation, compassion instead of calculation, blessing instead of a burden. And where everyone has honored, even if the parents have failed, God then begins to establish that individual by addressing the reality of sin that is evident when people segregate themselves from their parents. And it also sets appropriate boundaries where people begin to understand that God's jurisdiction cannot be overridden by human emotions and failed relationship. It becomes our responsibility with joy to respond to this command as a promise, not as duty. As a promise, not as duty, where God is simply saying, when you do this, you definitely reap the fruits of the covenant from God. Yes, Brother Zam.
Beautiful man, reaping the fruits of the covenant of God. Thank you so much, so much, Pastor, for coming through. Truly a pleasure to have had you here on the show. What an insightful conversation. We're going to be having you again tomorrow, same time and same place. But thank you so much for coming through this afternoon.
Thank you so much. I appreciate and praying for all the listeners. Thank you so much wherever you are listening to us from. God bless.
Thank you and goodbye.
Bye-bye.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.